Hi, you are now listening to a sermon from Harvest Community Church in Hoffman Estates, Illinois. Today you will hear a sermon from Pastor Frank Pizor. So without further ado, here he is.
All right. Well, how many of you, and I probably won't see most of you, but how many of you have given a review on Yelp? Show of hands. Okay, I can't tell, so it might be a lot of you. Anyone want to shout out what it is that you actually have reviewed? Maybe it's a specific restaurant, and what you star you gave it. And just a few of them to just kind of get us warmed up a little bit. Anybody? Okay, well, did you give them 5 stars, 4 stars?
6 stars.
6 stars. Do you work there? Family members? Okay. Anybody else? It's your only opportunity to speak. During a sermon, maybe? Anybody else? Has anyone ever looked at the Yelp page for Harvest Community Church? You want to take a really quick look? Pull out your phones, go to Yelp, and look at that. If you don't want to, I want to let you know that we have a 5-star rating. Yeah, I'm not kidding. It's a 5-star rating. We are a 5-star church. We have only one review. It is from 2013. If you are there, does anyone want to share with me what LaFay actually wrote? This is what LaFay wrote. He said this: "This place is awesome. Bathroom review, it's clean and shiny." Obviously, he hasn't been here. So, the sanctuary is beautiful. We're working on the bathrooms. What does it mean to Yelp for God? What does it mean to Yelp for God? Now, if I understand Yelp correctly, the intent is purpose of a community just kind of sharing, this is where we've gone, something we've done or something we've bought, and we just want to review it and show it to you as to, this is great, so-so, and not so great, because we want to save you money and time and send you to the places that you really want to go to. So if I were to do a Yelp now, I might say something like, how many have you ever been to the Dessert Cafe 360? Anybody? Okay, a few of us. My favorite place used to be Coffee House because the bingsu there, Korean dessert, was awesome. It was really good. The one thing that always annoyed me about that dessert was the big glob of ice at the end. And I always felt a tinge of being ripped off because they gave me water and I couldn't do anything with it. Just down the way is this Dessert Cafe 360, and the bingsu is just as good and in some ways to me better. All they need to do is add mochi. So if I'm going to Yelp them, I would say this is a good place to go and get dessert. I'm rating them. I'm reviewing them. Don't go to these other places, but go to this place. You don't have to go to the crowded coffee house anymore. You can go to the more spacious, more well-lit, nice people. And a former AFC church member, friend of mine, so we're going to keep it in the family. Go there. That's a good place to get dessert. It's a rating. It's a rating. Now, when I say Yelp for God, you might be thinking, hey, let's step back. And let's rate God. And this is where the analogy obviously breaks down tremendously, because I'm not really sure we can rate God. I don't know if humanity can sit there and say, okay, God, this is the job that I'm going to tell you that you're doing, when we really don't know all the things that God is doing. So when I say Yelp for God, what I'm trying to say is in another way of bragging about who God is. How do you give God a great review for his goodness, his kindness, his love, and his mercy that he pours out on us? Because it's a new word, I think, in a sense, that goes beyond evangelism. Because if you've ever heard the evangelism word, if you've grown up old school, to me it brings up tension. This program, this thing that we're supposed to do because we're Christians, not something that we want to do. Where I think if you Yelp for God or brag about God, it's something totally different, right? Because if you really like someone or something, it's not hard to brag. I really like Dessert Cafe 360. It's not hard for me to tell you that. I love it. I would go there. I would go there every day. That's how much I love sugar. I can't afford it, but I would go there. Not a problem. But if you asked me to go to a restaurant I didn't like, and I had to be good for it, not happening. So I want us to get to a place where as we look at Paul here in Acts chapter 17, where we can actually yelp for God. How do we brag about God in our 21st century lives? So the first thing that I want to share with us that I think I really see here is this. If a person wants to yelp for God, they have to have a passion for God and mean it. They have to have a passion for God and mean it. So let's read, if we will, verse 16 and see what's going on with Paul. And I guess I should step back for a second, give you context. Paul was in Thessalonica and was persecuted and fled the city. Went to Berea. The Bereans were studying the scriptures with him. The people from Thessalonica came to Berea. And then Paul left again. And he ends up in Athens. While he's in Athens, this is what happens. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was deeply troubled by all the idols he saw everywhere in the city. Here, in a sense, what we see is Paul has passion. But what was the city of Athens like? The city of Athens was a center of philosophical, cultural, and religious thought. In other words, it was the place to be. It was like Oxford, Cambridge, maybe Boston, if you look at Harvard. This was the place, if you wanted to be at that time, to know what's going on philosophically and religiously. It is the home of Socrates. Socrates, Plato, Aristotle, Epicurus, Zeno, and some of Greece's greatest philosophers. Let's put it in this way. If I said to you, and this is not a city, but I said to this place, Silicon Valley, what do you think? Speak to me. Tech, yes, yes. Technology, innovation, the future, money, all kinds of things. Because if you want to go somewhere in the tech world and you have a great sense of creativity and innovation, this is the place you go to. How many of you think of Sheboygan when you think tech? Who knows where Sheboygan is, right? Which one? See, that's how popular it is. And that's the idea. When you're in Athens, you are in the place that you are supposed to be in. Now, here's the interesting thing about Athens. At that time, when Paul was there, it is said that there were 10,000 people living in Athens. Do you know how many idols they had throughout the city? Guess the number. Is that Laura? Yeah. Did you say 30,000? Then you would be right. 30,000 idols all over the city. That means that there were three idols to every person that walked the streets in Athens. This place was a theological or religious or cultural or philosophical center of that part of the world. People went there. And this is the place where Paul is walking around. And look what it says here in verse 16. While he was there, he was deeply troubled. I don't think that word trouble really does it, because like when you're troubled, you're kind of like, yeah, it just doesn't kind of feel right. Really, the word, and Pastor Dave talked about this in the argument between Barnabas and Paul, it was proxim. He was stirred. He was angry. As he walked around the city and he saw all these people going about their daily lives, and he saw all the idols that they worshiped, the spirit of anger began to grow up in him because he was looking and saying, these people are seeking a god or gods who don't exist. And I know the one that does. And so his anger wasn't just that they were idol worshipers. His anger would ultimately, we will see, related to the fact that they were missing out on the fullness of life. So Paul is angry, very angry, recognizing that these people are missing Jesus. And this passion that he has, this passion that grows, is he's recognizing, I need to yelp for God. Now, that's not the words that he used. I understand that. But I need to brag about God. I need to tell these people who God is and what he's done. And this passion is burning in him as he looks and he sees what is it is actually going on in this city that is so missing God. Now, let me ask you this. When was the last time you felt the kind of burning passion that Paul feels to people who are around you that don't know Jesus and are chasing after things that are taking them further away. When was the last time you had this burning passion that Paul had? And when I think about that, there are so many times, if you're like me, that you go through life and you don't even have time for passion. Because you have to get stuff done. Because I think Paul's passion comes from a lot of time spent in reflection and seeing who God is and what God has done, and then saying, this is so good, I cannot keep it to myself, that when I see other people who are chasing after something else or someone else, it bothers me. It bothers me. It's like being a parent in the sense that when you see your kids going down the wrong path, there's this passion in you that wants to just reach out and grab them and say, stop. Come back home. Come back home, because the way you're going leads to death. And Paul wants to tell them, the way I am going, come, follow me, is the way and the path to life. Paul is passionate about this. And I think if we're going to yelp for God, you don't yelp for God unless you have this kind of passion. This week I was talking to a young pastor who's struggling with that sort of passion that he has in a friendship. Should I end it or not? Because passion really is important in our relationships. Like for me, I love welcoming. I love being on the welcoming team. I love seeing when people come into church. If there was a ministry that I would tell you not to join, it's welcoming. You're wondering why? It's because you'd get in my way. I don't want you to be welcoming. I want to do it all myself. Everyone who comes in, I want to say hi to. I want to say, I know you, I care you, you know, and all that kind of stuff. So don't go with that team. Web team, looking for help. AV, live stream. Trailer. Trailer's the best team to be on right now. In fact, I joined it for the last few months. It's been great. It's been easy. But passion. Not for the things you do, but for the people who are around you because of the passion that you have for Jesus. When was the last time you had that? And if you haven't had it in a while, something is missing. To yelp for God without passion, it's not necessarily yelping. Here's the second thing that I think we need to look at. Is true passion turns into action. True passion turns into action. So after all this, so Paul's wandering around the city and he's seeing all these idols. What does he do? Verse 17, he went to the synagogue to reason with the Jews and the God-fearing Gentiles. And he spoke daily in the public square to all who happened to be there. He also had a debate with some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers. When he told them about Jesus and his resurrection, they said, what's this babbler trying to say with these strange ideas he's picked up? Others said, he seems to be preaching about some foreign god. So Paul has this passion. As he's walking through the city, he's looking at these people who are following after gods who don't exist and give no life whatsoever, but actually lead to death. And that frustration and that anger is building in him, and it's becoming a passion. And so he does something. He could say, hey, dudes, I'm on sabbatical. And to be honest with you, having just gone on sabbatical, I hated the part where you can't talk to anybody. That was horrible. If I had to do it again, I would change the way we do that. But here he is. He could have said, you know, I'm on a break. The last two places I went to, I faced persecution. But as he's walking around the city, this passion builds and he has to do something. And so he goes to the synagogue and speaks to the Jews. And he speaks to the God-fearing Gentiles. And then he goes into the marketplace and he says, hey, anyone who wants to listen about this God who gives life, let's discuss, let's talk, let's converse, let's enter into this relationship where I can tell you that there is a God, one God, an unknown God, which we'll see later, an unknown God who exists and who wants to call you to himself, not just for eternity, but for life and life now. He also goes to the Agora, which is the big place where everybody meets. If you're somebody, this is where you go. If you're a philosopher who's leading something, you go here because they talk all day long about the things of philosophy. So if you look here at verse 19, it says, Then they took Paul to the high council of the city, which is the Agora. Come and teach us about this new teaching, they said. You are saying some rather strange things, and we want to know what it's all about. Now, it should be explained that all the Athenians, as well as the foreigners in Athens, seem to be spending all their time in discussing the latest ideas. In other words, this is the place to be. You want to go, sir? Talk ideas. You go here. Paul is going to all these places. He has a passion, and he does something about it, because that's what true passion does. Because a lot of times we have a passion about something, and then we go, yeah, but I don't really have the time, or I'm busy for this, or and I can't do that, and it begins to fade. But Paul says, I just can't sit still. I have to do something. True passion gets us to do something. But not only does he do something, he also says something. And this is what Jesus says. If you go back to Jesus, my apologies. This is what Paul says in verse 18. He had a debate with some of the Stoics, with the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers. And when they told him about Jesus and his resurrection, this is what he says to them. There's a God. His name is Jesus. And he's risen from the dead. Now the Epicurean, who doesn't believe in life after death, immediately says, what a bunch of nonsense. What a bunch of nonsense. I thought of all the controversies today where sometimes we would think about, you know, what is it we would say? Oh, that's a bunch of nonsense. Let me try this one. If I told you that the earth is flat, what would you say?
Nonsense.
You seem to have a passion. This is what the Epicurean is saying to Paul. The resurrection, man, when people die, they die. That's it, man. There is no coming back. And yet Paul here, this burning passion, he's trying to confront these Epicureans whose philosophy is eat, drink, and be merry. Now, it doesn't mean like go wild. It just means that this is life. You eat, you drink, and try to be happy. Be content. Be content with the simple lifestyle. That's the Epicurean. Because this is the only life you have, man. Otherwise, you die. And that's it. So why should you walk around and be so terribly miserable about how life is and how rotten things are? But they're saying, no, don't do that. Eat, drink, and be merry, because then you die. And Paul says, no, eat, drink, and be merry, but find Jesus, because there is another life, and this Jesus has risen from the dead to lead us to this new life that we can live. Now, when you hear that, your thinking is, well, then Paul was probably talking about a new way to worship, like with all the idols that were there, but Paul was not just talking about a new way to worship. He wasn't saying, look at all your gods. This is how you worship them. That's cool. And this is Jesus, and that's how you worship him. And the reason we have Jesus is because Jesus gets us to heaven. Some far off place we go to when we die. But that's not the full story of what Jesus was saying. What he was saying, and I think part of his passion and anger was this. I look at you, Epicurean, and I see how you live. And it makes me angry because even though you are content and you seem to be happy, you're missing out on the fullness of life, which is found in Jesus. Because Paul's message of the gospel is not a salvation that says forgiveness of sins is all you need and then you can live however you want. Paul says, yes, repent. Yes, receive mercy, grace, and forgiveness from God. But now you are invited to a new way to live. It's a huge difference. If you believe that Jesus came just to get you to heaven, then you miss out on the fullness of life here. Paul's saying, yeah, sure. There is this future being with God. But the call of Jesus really is, as he'll say later on, we move, we have our being, we live in this God. He gives us life. I mean, if you're looking at life and you say passion, you're asking me about passion for people. I don't even have passion for life. Paul would say, Jesus has risen. And because Jesus has risen, you not only have eternal life, future, But you have eternal life now, because eternal life is knowing the Father. That's eternal life. Knowing the Father now, being so connected to, in union with, in communion with, united with God so much that it influences and changes your life. It fills your life. It changes your life. And so I think Paul is angry because he's looking at them. And I know I've already said this, but he's looking at them and saying, you're missing out. You are missing out so much because you're so religious and you think you have it all together and you're just missing out on an experience with a God who is living. Because the Stoics would have said, a living God, everything is God. And when we die, we get absorbed back into that godness. And we lose our personalities and all that other stuff and become something else. And Paul says, no, Jesus has risen. We are individuals loved by God. The God who has created the heavens and the earth. Who has come to visit us, to dwell with us, to live among us. Not to just get us to this final destination, but to get us through the journey to the final destination. You see, following Jesus is not about getting to heaven alone. It's about being in union with the God who loves you, being filled with that God, letting that God consume you in such a way that it changes you and how you live. That's really what the gospel is. And this is what Paul's trying to tell these people. Because again, if we go back to our Acts 17, this is what happens. This is what it is. Verse 22. So Paul, standing before the council, addresses them and says, "Men of Athens, I notice you are very religious in every way. For I was walking along, and I saw your many shrines. And one of your altars had this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' This God whom you worship without knowing is the one I'm telling you about." I'm telling you, Jesus has risen. The unknown God is no longer unknown. He wants to be known. He wants to be known by you. And so he's given his son to draw you into his presence to say, "Hey, know me. Know me. I've revealed myself in my son, and I want you to know me." And Paul is saying, begging, I can see the passion, just begging, please, know this God. You worship him because, in a sense, you're saying, if we missed you, God, whoever you are out there, just know we got you covered. Paul's saying, no, it's an insult to God, man. It's an insult to God. He wants you to know him. Remove this altar to an unknown God and know the God who really is God. Because what does he say? Verse 24. He is the God who made the world and everything in it. Since he is Lord of heaven and earth, he doesn't live in man-made temples. And human hands can't serve his needs, for he has no needs. He himself gives life and breath to everything, and he satisfies every need. When, Paul? In heaven? When we're all dead? No. Now. Now. You want to be satisfied? Find Jesus. You want to be satisfied? Find Jesus. You want your needs met. The core of who you are filled beyond imagination. Find this Jesus. Why? Because Jesus has risen from the dead, as he says in Romans 6, so that we might walk in newness of life. Not in the future, when you're dead, but now. But now, because the gospel is about now. Salvation is about now. Heaven is about now. How God steps into all of that and says, "Here I am." Experience the fullness of life as you remain in me, abide in me, live in me, walk with me, whatever it is. But find this life by being with me. Not doing life for me, not serving for me, but doing life with me, serving with me. Because that call, this life, this satisfaction, as it has, Paul says here, the creator of life, the source of all life is saying to you, this is death. This is life. Come to me. And Paul's saying, come to him. This is a waste. This is fullness. This is fullness. Follow after this. Because he's not pointing the Athenians towards true worship, but he's pointing them towards true life. Huge difference. Let me skip a few parts here. I think we made the point, hopefully, that you understand this. How does Paul finish this? Paul finishes it this way. He's going to give them some hope, a sense of hope. Verse 30, starts with hope. God overlooked people's ignorance about these things in earlier times, but now he commands everyone, everywhere, to repent of their sins and turn to him. He starts with a sense of hope. He says, listen, Athenians, the way you've been living, you lived in ignorance. The time of ignorance is over. Now you fully know. And then knowing that, he's given them this hope that it's not over. God is not saying, I'm done with you. Shame on you for all those years. What he says is, you lived in ignorance, but now you know. I don't know, if you could look in your life and think about your life, have you ever believed something that you were so sure about? This is what it is. And one day you come across the fact and you realize what is really isn't. You might have been upset. You might have been disappointed. But hopefully your response was this. Man, I thought I knew, but now I know. I'm glad. Thank you, because I don't want to live in ignorance for the rest of my life. I'm safe in that. And that's what Paul's saying. You are ignorant. God overlooked it. Don't worry about it. Put it behind you. Just now turn from your sin, which leads to death. Turn to God, which leads to life. Follow him. And that sense of repentance that he calls for, because this is what he says. He says, everyone everywhere must repent of their sins and turn to him. For he has set a day for judging the world with justice by the man, Jesus, whom he has appointed. And he proved to everyone who this is by raising him from the dead. There he goes again. Three times in this passage, he keeps pointing to the fact that Jesus is risen. You Epicureans, you Stoics have a really horrible view of the afterlife. It's wrong. I want to give you a view that has hope, that fills. Jesus has risen from the dead. Jesus is alive. And if you want to experience life, like God has created us, and I missed this part, but in verse 27, God has given us a purpose. What is that purpose? That purpose is to know him. And so when we understand that God wants us to know him, and that's our purpose in life, and that's the call, why would we go elsewhere? Why not go to a place where we can actually experience life as we were created to experience life? This is why I think Paul found it so easy to yelp for God. Because I think Paul can look at his life as he does in other passages, and he says, wow, I am the chief of sinners. And yet God, in his mercy and grace, yes, called me one day to be in heaven, but has called me to experience a new life, a new way of living. To be a Christian, to be a follower of Jesus, is not about getting to heaven. It's about living in a new manner that is different from the old way, but is a new way that looks to Jesus, that walks with Jesus, that is filled with Jesus, that gives us hope, fullness, a sense of power to overcome the things that take away from our life with God. So when Paul is yelping for God, he's not just talking about some far-off place in the future. He's talking about the here and the now. Now, when you give a Yelp review, my guess is it's probably because you're really encouraged by the place. You really like the place or whatever it is that you did, very positive. And that's really what Paul's doing. He's giving a really big picture that the God who's created the heavens and the earth, bigger than anything else, wants to know you. It's mind-blowing. Absolutely mind-blowing to Paul. And that's why he's so passionate about this God who loves him so much. And how he just can't sit in his rooms and reflect and meditate. But he has to do something. Why? Because the love of God compels him, drives him in order to share this Jesus with people. This is one of the things I was reflecting on as I bring this to a close. I've already asked you the question, when was the last time you felt this passion? But now I want to ask maybe even a little bit more closer to the root heart question, because this is something that I'm struggling with myself. Is this new life that Paul talks about, this new experience of Jesus, seeing the revelation of who Jesus is it affecting how you live? Because it's not just the gospel. Sharing the gospel is not just about sharing words. It's about sharing this life. And if you're not living and walking this life, as I saw in somebody else's sermon the other day, it's the reason the Gentiles blaspheme God. It's because you Jews and the way you live. Because they look and they go, that's God? You said, Jesus is risen. Jesus is life. But I'm looking at you and I see, man, that's a lot of sin in your life that you don't seem to be too interested in other than committing it. And our Yelp review is like, Jesus has risen. Really means nothing. So as we get ready to close, I'm just going to ask us to bow our heads, close our eyes, and ask, when was the last time I had a passion for Jesus in such a way that I just couldn't restrain from telling something about the love of God? And then secondly, am I living this? Am I living this? Are people like the Athenians looking at Paul? They said, man, that dude, they mocked God. They said, that dude, he is crazy. Talking about some afterlife and new life and all that other stuff. That's not for us. Now, other people, and if you read the passage, they just said, you know, we're not ready for this, but let's talk about it more, which is okay. But some people actually obeyed, not just the words, but the lifestyle. To be able to say, you know what, when I look at my life, God, there are faults, there are flaws, there is sin. Am I loving that more than I am loving you? Because if we are, then Paul's message would be like the Athenians, you are very religious. Very religious. But this altar where the God is that you say that you know, he's not on it. You are. Put that aside. This is the message of hope and grace. Put that aside. Flee. Come and find life in Jesus. Find the life that fills. Before our worship team starts with a few songs, can we have like about a minute of just silence? And then I'm going to get off the stage. And when you feel ready, you can start.
Thanks for listening to the sermon from Harvest Community Church. If you would like more information or have any questions or comments, check out our website at harvest-community.org. Thanks for listening.